The setting here is an interesting one. It is a connection here because of verse 1 of the Passover, of the cross, and love. Let me read to you the first four verses here of John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, he mentions that deliberately. He wants to bring Passover into our context. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, already having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come forth from God, was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Jesus is that Passover lamb. I'll show you a verse here in a minute that even proves it from 1 Corinthians 5. But if the blood of a lamb was put on the doorposts of the house, then the angel of death would pass over that house, hence Passover. This was inaugurated in the book of Exodus when the Israelites, the Jewish nation, sons of Abraham, were slaves in Egypt. It was the last of the 10 plagues to bring them out of Egypt. Moses had gone to the Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And he says, "Well, who are you and who is your God that I should let these people go?" And God was demonstrating that he is God, that he was more powerful than any of the gods of Egypt. And the last of these plagues was the death of the firstborn. Firstborn of each household, firstborn of all of the flocks, all of the animals, firstborn child. But to prevent the death of that firstborn, they put the blood of a lamb over the doorposts of the house. The Jews to this day celebrate Passover. They don't sacrifice lambs anymore, but they still celebrate the occasion. God commanded them, whether they were Hebrews or not, not whether they were good or not, but whether or not the blood of a lamb was applied. Now stop and think about this for just a moment. What is going on with this blood of a lamb and life and death? Why would somebody in this house die where somebody in this house not die? I mean, we stand back and look at all of this and we say, well, it doesn't sound like fairness to me. It doesn't sound like justice. It doesn't sound like anything good. Because there could be people in this house over here that are good people, decent people, giving people, innocent people. We could elaborate on all that they are, and community-wise, they're fine people. But if they don't have that blood applied to that house, firstborn child, that family's going to die. Well, where's the fairness in that? Because we back off and we look at this and we look at good people and bad people, and we don't actually verbalize it, but we kind of wish the bad people would go away and all the good people, they can hang out. And that's kind of a natural way we think of things. The good deserve good things. The good deserve God, and the bad don't deserve God. That's how we think. It's just a very natural thing. It's neither good nor bad. It just is. But that wasn't the parameters here. The angel of death wasn't peeking in there and saying, let's see, are these people good people or are these people not so good people? All the issue was whether they believed what God had said, put the lamb's blood over the doorposts of the house. If the angel of death sees the blood, he passes over that house, pure and simple. There is a deliberate connection with our passage of Passover and that cross. Here's our passage from 1 Corinthians 5. This is looking at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was a week prior to Passover. And the house would clean out all the leaven. Leaven is yeast. And it would symbolize sin, that it puffs up, it gets bigger. You sin and it expands like yeast. Well, symbolically, get all the leaven out of the house before Passover. Clean out the old leaven so you may be a new lump. Just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover also has been sacrificed. Now there's a new system. It's still blood. It's still the blood of a lamb because Jesus is that lamb. And we apply it to the doorposts of our house by faith. We apply it to the doorposts of our lives. Jesus is that Passover lamb. And there is a deliberate attempt in our passage here to link what's going on when he says the hour has come. That means the cross has come. Jesus knows it. They're going to come and arrest him and kill him. 3 days later, he's going to raise up from the dead. But nobody seems to realize that. He's told the disciples numerous times, but it goes right on past. They don't hear that. In John chapter 1 of our book, we see a hint of this already when the next day John the Baptist sees Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, that Passover Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." There is a deliberate connection with the Passover, Jesus' hour, and now there's a connection of those two with love. He says he loved them to the end. This is a time when he's also mentioned twice in our passage that he's going to leave. He's going to depart. Let's look at verse 1 again. "Now before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And he's leaving. The lessons are for his own. This isn't for the crowds. It isn't for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're not here. This is only for the boys. It's only for the 12. We could define and divide the Gospel of John into three parts. Part one, light. In chapter 1 to chapter 12, Jesus is called light in chapter 1 and again in chapter 12 and also in between. That's the theme of these first 12 chapters. Jesus is the light. He came for us to see him. Part 3, starting in chapters 18 to 21, we would say that Jesus is life, resurrected life. He goes to the cross, he raises up the 3 days, and he prophesies and tells us that we have life in him, a resurrection life. But part 2 is our section. Part 2, chapters 13 to 17, he's concentrating on the 12, and the theme here is love. It's not for the Pharisees, it's not for the public. These lessons are for his own. How does he demonstrate that kind of love? I mean, we can't get crucified, although there is a passage in several passages in the Bible. One in Matthew 10, "He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." But it's not a literal cross. That cross is symbolic. But symbolic of what? How does Jesus illustrate this kind of love? A love that is likened to both Passover and the cross. Verse 5. "Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." We will examine the washing of these feet in three perspectives. What are we to learn from this event? There's something worth noting, that it is the devil that is put into Judas. It is the devil that is instrumental in putting Jesus to the cross. It is evil that executes the Son of God. He speaks of John, or of Judas and his betrayal, 3 times in just our passage. Could God have stopped it? Yeah, we saw last week, we discussed that, yes, he could have stopped it. He could have called down a legion of angels. He could have walked away at any time, but he doesn't. He uses evil perfectly to accomplish his ends. The Passover was based on evil, injustice, and then freedom and victory. and so at the cross. God uses evil in our lives to accomplish His perfect ends. Passover, the cross, and love. That intersection translates into Jesus washing the boy's feet. Feet are ugly here. I'm sure there are some of you out there that have good-looking feet. But for the most part, feet aren't real pretty. Particularly in this day. They always wore sandals. They didn't wear socks. They didn't have boots. They walked in the dirt and the mud. They walked where animals walked and where animals pooped. And they didn't have boots on. They have sandals. Jesus is washing these feet. This is an intersection here. It is in the context of leaving them after the cross. It is in the context of the Passover and the cross and love. And we're going to look at lessons from feet. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, teach us what it is you want us to learn. Just open us up. Touch our hearts. And it may be something big, might be something little. But just let us hear. Let us hear what you have to say in this passage and change our lives by it, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll look at it three ways. We'll look at it first off from a human perspective. Basically, serving is lowly. Verse 5. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter. He said, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, well, what I do now you don't realize, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. We don't exalt or praise serving. We praise leading. Leading is lofty, serving is lowly. We tend to admire leaders. We give awards to those who lead. There is power, there is clout, there is privilege in leading. A lot less so in serving. Now, I find it interesting and very honorable that when we talk about our military, we say they serve. They serve in the Navy, they serve in the Air Force, Marine Corps, Merchant Marine. And I like that. Near as I can figure, it's always because somebody's got somebody higher to salute to. There's always a sense of authority in some sense in the military. Maybe that's why it's serving. But serving isn't exalted. But with just Jesus now, Peter's come a long ways with his understanding of who Jesus is. John the Baptist himself says that Jesus has a higher rank than I. This Mark 1, he was preaching and saying, after me, and this is John the Baptist, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. And Peter had now come to that place. He knows who Jesus is. He is the Messianic King. He is Lord of all the earth. It's taken Peter 3 years to get there, but he knows who Jesus is. And, Jesus, this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He isn't going to wash my feet. I should be washing his feet. Because serving is lowly. And Jesus is not lowly. Because he knows who Jesus is by this time. Our view of that, human perspective, a lot like Peter's. It's not too noble. We know of followers and we know of leaders. Serving is lowly. That's our typical view. That's a human perspective. It's quite natural. It's very common. But Jesus is going to take it and turn it on its head. We look at a second perspective, and that's a divine perspective. God says serving is essential. Let's look at verse 8 again. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet, and Jesus and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. That's the second time he's mentioned the thing about Judas. We tend to look at serving, particularly washing feet, as not very important or very high up on pedestals. The divine perspective, however, is completely different. I want you to back up with me to the Gospel of Mark. For where you are, just go left a couple books, past Luke to Mark, and I want you in Mark chapter 9. And we'll look at this section in Mark chapter 9 of how Jesus talks about this thing of serving. And let me start in verse 30. Jesus is finally announcing to the disciples, this is I think the second time he's mentioned to them, that bad things are coming. He hadn't said this until right at the end. Not until Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Not till the disciples know who he is, does he say what he's going to do. But in verse 30, "And from there they went out and began to go through Galilee," 9:30 of Mark, "and he was unwilling for anyone to know about it. For he was teaching the disciples and telling them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into hands of men, and they will kill him. And when they have killed him, he will rise 3 days later.' But they didn't understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began questioning them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' Well, they kept silent. For on the way, they'd been discussing with one another which of them was the greatest." Jesus had just announced that he's going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest him. They're going to mistreat him. They're going to kill him. Okay? Well, what are the disciples talking about? Which one of us is the greatest? And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." This is not human thinking. "And taking a child, he set him before him, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. Whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me.'" Now, I have another passage in Mark chapter 10 that I put up here for you. In Mark 10, beginning verse 29. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." God is in the business here of turning everything upside down. This is in the context of Passover, the cross, and love. In the context of his announcement to his disciples, "I'm going to be leaving you. I'm going to be leaving you here with this message." And here it is. This is the contest. First, last, last, first. It isn't the human way. In Sunday school today, we listened to a preacher by the name of John Reiner, and he preached a sermon that he entitled "Stop Fighting." And it was the disciples. I call them the boys. He just called them the disciples. He was much more respectful of them than I am. But he talked about their humanness, and he talked about their fighting in their midst. He talked about how different they all were. And yet Jesus is calling them. And he says, well, you know, you would think that if the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to call followers of himself, a core group of men, who are they going to be? Well, he's going to be the top echelon, you know, the smartest and the brightest and the most successful. But it didn't turn out that way. Jesus chose each one. But he chose like John, who was called Sons of Thunder. Why'd they call him that, I wonder? And he calls Peter, who continually put his foot in his mouth, and he's a fisherman. We later on see a disciple by the name of Paul, and Paul was a scholar. And Paul wrote much of our New Testament. But Peter was not a scholar. Peter and the rest of them, most of them were fishermen. Well, what kind of learning do they have? You know? And then they fight with one another. But God is in the process of taking this kind of a group of people. And he's going to do this foot washing thing, but he's going to go beyond simply the physical to the spiritual. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." The one that wasn't clean is the one who hasn't believed in Jesus. The others believe in him. They know who he is. And he says, "You are bathed. You're forgiven. You're one of mine. So you just need continual cleansing. You don't need to take a full bath. You just need to wash your feet periodically." He is equating cleansing with serving. We need continual reminding of both, because both are part of being a child of God. This whole idea of serving is essential. It characterizes one who is walking in the light, one who is chosen of God. Confession of sin is agreeing with God about sin. Confession literally means to say the same thing as. We're saying the same thing God has about sin. We still sin, but we confess it. We admit it. We don't try to necessarily hide it. We certainly can't hide it from God. We admit it, and we confess it. We have sinned, and we still sin. Confession of sin characterizes believer, as does serving. We don't deny sin, we admit it, and we don't deny serving. It is essential to the things of God. John chapter 12. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. He isn't talking about leadership here. He isn't talking about being on the top of the pile. He's talking about serving. And our passage is equating love, putting together love, the cross, Passover, and he says, what does it look like? It means you serve one another. You don't lord it over one another. You wash each other's feet, dirty, smelly feet. How essential is it? Lessons from feet. From a human perspective, serving is low. But from a divine perspective, serving is essential. What does it mean? Serving is godliness. Jesus is going to tell us how that is. Verse 12, and when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, reclined at table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." I said already, he's teacher and Lord. He's at the top of the heap, and yet he is not so important that he can't wash feet. 15. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave's not greater than his master, neither is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He has called us to serve. It's good enough for Jesus. It's good enough for us. And it's not just there to be talked about. It's there to be done. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. We live out all that Jesus means at Passover, the cross, and love. It is what Jesus has done. He says, now you do it. This is who we are. As a result of the cross, a mindset here to serve. Verse 18, I don't speak to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Judas and his betrayal is mentioned three times. It's mentioned in verse 2. It's mentioned in verses 10 and 11. It's verse mentioned again here in verse 18. And from here, he is quoting from a psalm. He's quoting from Psalm 41. And our section is down here in verse 9. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. It is the psalmist David is crying out here. But he's got a reason for using this psalm. Let's take a look at it. Let's back up to verse 4. As for me, David is writing this. I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I've sinned against you. My enemies speak evil against me. When will he die and his name perish? His enemies are persecuting him. Verse 6. When he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me, against me. They devise my hurt, saying a wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. His enemies persecute him. It looks like defeat. And he even cries out, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And Jesus takes this and uses this in reference to Judas. Verse 10, but you, Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you are pleased with me because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. The servant wins. The lowly one ends up on top. It may look like weakness and lowliness, but it is a sign of victory and defeat of your enemies. And that's what Jesus does at the Passover. That's what Jesus does at the cross. That's his demonstration of love, the perfect and ultimate demonstration of love to this very day. And we embody that when we serve. Verse 20 says that we are the ones sent. And if he sends us, then he is seen. And if he is seen, then even the Father in heaven is seen. We are the ones he sends. We are the missionaries. We are the sent. This is a sending passage. He says, I'm going to depart in verse 1. He says, you're going to realize it after because he's going to go back to the Father. And he says, they'll receive the one sent. We're the ones sent. That's the purpose of foot washing. Lesson from feet. When we serve, God is seen. John 17, that they may all be one. This is a prayer to the Father for us. You, Father, and me, I and you, that also that they may be in us. And when we can be so unified, when we can be so washing one another's feet, so that the world may believe that you sent me. It communicates the gospel. Verse 23, I and them, you and me. That they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you've loved me. God is seen when we serve one another. Lessons from feet. We're putting together the Passover lamb. The one on the cross, his hour has come, and love to the very end. There are three lessons. There's the human perspective. We don't think very highly of serving. But the divine perspective elevates serving to the top. And it says that's who we are. And the meaning of serving communicates God. You may be here this morning, and you might be arguing with this serving business. It says, I still don't think very highly of serving. And the people I serve, I'm not sure that they deserve to be served. Well, it doesn't look at the deserving part. It just looks at the serving part, and it characterizes us. You may be here this morning, and maybe you do not know the person of this Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't know what he did as the Passover lamb, or what he did on the cross. We know they went to a cross and died. That could be historically proven over and over. But why did he do it? He took a penalty that we deserve because we've all sinned. At Passover lamb, the angel of death passes over us. Because we deserve it? Nope, because we believe it. Jesus Christ paid the penalty we deserve. The penalty for sin is death. We've all sinned. Jesus paid it. And that's why we give our attention to him. That is his demonstration of love. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your gift of love. Father, the gift of sending your own Son, and whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for this demonstration that Jesus is that Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world, our sin. And take us from here and use us to serve, not to lord it over, but to serve one another, because that's what you did. In Jesus' name, amen.